last verses of this chapter, verses 5 through 10, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. On the back of your bulletin this morning, you see that the title for the message is God is Light. God is light. We see that in verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we find that here, the note again, the consistency in which John communicates with those that he's writing to, of course, for us by way of preservation, the source of his message. You'll remember at the beginning of verse number 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And then here in verse number 5, to begin that verse, he says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you. Of course, John had the privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and what a tremendous blessing that was. And we find that as John is now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writing to these recipients in the first century, and of course by preservation for us, he's helping us to understand that this is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you. What is that message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, it reminds us of what we read in John chapter number 1. Hold your place here in 1 John, and turn to the Gospel of John, if you will, in John chapter number 1. And you know, in the Gospel of John, we mentioned last week how that there's great similarity between the opening of John, the Gospel of John, and the epistle, 1 John, with regard to just getting right at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and just right out of the chute, 100 miles an hour, if you will, and just proving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that now, in verse number 5, he begins to deal with the subject of light, just as he does in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5 as well. Notice in verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, or comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's speaking of John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. It says in verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And we find again, as John begins in 1 John chapter number 1, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you. What is that message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We find that this contrast of light and darkness is revealed to us in the first chapter of this epistle. In fact, you will find many contrasts within the book of 1 John. This is just one of them, light and darkness. We find that there are many references to light and darkness throughout the remainder of the epistle 1 John, but this is not a contrast that is exclusive to the book of 1 John. In fact, as you read the entirety of the New Testament, you'll find many references in contrasting the truth of light versus darkness. The initial understanding is dealt with regard to salvation. Darkness would be representative of being lost, of our condition before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We're in darkness, and light would be that individual that has been saved, that is in Christ. And that's the understanding, if you will, the one of the applications with regard to light versus darkness, lost versus saved, or I should say saved, light versus darkness, lost. And we find that throughout the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5 mentions it this way, in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. And we spoke about several references in the book of Ephesians to begin our study through 1 John with regard to the walk of a believer. But I want you to notice what it says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what you were, darkness, you were lost, unregenerate, you were that was your condition, but now are ye light in the Lord. And it says this, that we're to walk as children of lie. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we find that to these believers in Thessalonica, this same truth, the contrast is given, where he talks about the fact that we are the children of light, not of darkness. And again, the understanding of salvation, he deals with it in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In fact, I know that on a Wednesday evening, this passage of Scripture was referenced in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him," notice this, "who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so we understand the truth of the Word of God with regard to this contrast, that immediately it's referring to light and darkness, salvation and lost, our condition before the Lord. But we also understand that we are commissioned, as we find in verse number 7 of 1 John 1, but the truth of walking in the light. It's our theme for the year, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Therefore, there's an understanding of this light versus darkness of walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I am in the light, because I've been born again, that initial truth of light versus darkness, now I can walk in the light and have that fellowship with the Lord. Paul says this to the believers in Corinth. You don't need to turn there, but at the end of verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, he asks this question: what communion hath light with darkness? And we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture and understand what's taking place, again, the truth that was revealed to us in the first four verses in the introduction last week with regard to the reason of the writing, obviously, we talked about that your joy may be full. And one way to have our joy full, really we looked at the two ways. One is knowing that you're saved, but number two is walking in fellowship. When I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, my joy is affected. It's impacted. What is it that can steal my joy? The reality is that no man can steal my joy. The devil can't steal your joy, and I'm thankful for that. But the reality is that sin robs us of the joy of our salvation, and our fellowship with the Lord is hindered. As we look at this passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes, notice number one, the blessedness of fellowship. We really see this in verse 5 and then in verse number 7. We see this blessedness of fellowship. I would say this, that John was faithful to deliver the message that he'd been given. We note that at the beginning of verse number 5 when he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." Aren't you thankful for faithful messengers, faithful servants of the Lord? We find that he's received the message and now he's distributing the message. He, John, knew what it was to personally walk with God. He knew what it was to walk with the Lord on this earth, physically in his presence. But then you think about after the ascension, this letter of 1 John is written many years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so John has now learned not only what it was to physically walk with the Lord during his earthly ministry, but now to walk with the Lord even after the Lord has ascended up into heaven. Now think about the transition for the disciples, the apostles, that did in fact walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but then before the ascension in Acts chapter number 1, they watched the Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven. Man, that was a great change for them. They were called out of whatever field they were in, whatever their occupation was. They were saved and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked with Him and they saw the miracles, and they slept where He slept and they ate where He ate, and they did all of these things, and they walked with Him physically in His presence. And then the presence is removed as far as physically speaking, but now they're walking with the Lord the same way in which we walk with the Lord. And that's a precious truth, and we find that John is seeking to communicate this truth to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God with regard to fellowship. Of course, when we speak about the blessedness of fellowship, I am so thankful that the God of the universe, the God of heaven, has an interest in having fellowship with me. Does that not blow your mind? When you understand who God is, when you understand how great our God is, when you understand that He's in control of everything, He's created everything, and that He would be interested in you, in me, to have fellowship with us. There are some people on the face of this earth that are important, powerful people from the world's perspective, and they would not give you 1 second of their time. Right? They don't know you. They don't have any interest in having any kind of communication with you. But the God of the universe, the omnipotent, almighty God of the universe, He desires to have fellowship with us. And what is it that enables that fellowship? We dealt with it in our very first message, introductory message to this study through the book of 1 John. And we said this, that fellowship requires relationship. Fellowship requires relationship. I cannot have fellowship with the Lord if I do not belong to Him, if I've not been saved, if I've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. We find that in verse number 2, remember one of those subjects that he was going to deal with as we spoke about the content of this witness that is provided to us was that of eternal life. The source of eternal life is the Lord, and we understand it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship, when I belong to Him, He belongs to me, He's my Father, I'm His child, that relationship now enables fellowship. I cannot have fellowship with Him if I do not belong to Him, and I only can belong to Him as if I come through the blood. There's only one way to approach the Lord, and it's through the blood. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to have access to God, and that's through the Son, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse number 7. Notice the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, because He is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it's already been settled in verse number 5. Notice we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm so thankful to be forgiven. But that forgiveness leads to not only eternal life and the truth with regard to my eternal destiny, but it also leads to having fellowship with God. In that sweet communion with the Lord, the fact that we can commune with Him, that I can speak to Him, I can enter into a time of prayer and seek His face, I can take this precious book, the Bible, and I can sit and I can read and learn the mind of the Lord, and He speaks to me through His Word, and what a blessing that is. And we think about the blessedness of salvation, and we understand of fellowship, the blessedness of fellowship, and that this is only possible because we are saved. The content of this section of 1 John addresses the blessedness of fellowship, but then really focuses upon the hindrance to fellowship and then how to have that hindered fellowship restored. So number 2 in your notes, if you are taking notes this morning, I want you to notice the hindrance to fellowship. We've mentioned the blessedness of fellowship, and I'm thankful for it, but we understand that though we have been saved, and though we have a relationship with the Lord, and I'm His, and He is mine, and what a blessed truth that is, we understand biblically that my fellowship can be hindered. We mentioned this last week as we spoke about relationships on this earth. We spoke about a relationship between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child, and those relationships are understood, and we understand those relationships, but we also understand that the fellowship in those relationships can be hindered. There are parents and children that unfortunately are not in good fellowship one with another. Oh, they have a relationship. It's still the father, it's still the mother, it's still the son or the daughter. There's a relationship that is there, but the fellowship has been hindered. The fellowship is not what it's been designed to be. And we find that there can be hindrance in our lives and our fellowship with the Lord. And we see this really in verses 6, 8, and 10. The even verses here in our passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see what it is that would be a hindrance to our fellowship. In one word, we'd say sins. And we find that in verse number 6, 8, and 10, it's very interesting that each of these verses begin with this phrase, if we say. Isn't that interesting? If we say. The reality is that you can say anything, and I can say anything. And what we find in these verses of Scripture is what we claim versus what we really are. By the way, we see that in Revelation 3 with the church of the Laodiceans. We see that they say they have an opinion, they have a perspective as to their condition, but God says something entirely different about their condition. In fact, what they really were had hindered their fellowship with God. How do we know that? Well, because in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, I will enter and I will sup with him," right? That fellowship with him that is possible, and we know that that fellowship is hindered. And here we see three occasions, verse 6, 8, and 10, where the Bible speaks about this hindered fellowship, and we notice that it begins with, "if we say." Notice what is said in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We find in verse number 8, notice what we say. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see in verse number 6, it says that we lie. If we say that we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, we lie. But now in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, notice what he says, we deceive ourselves. When we lie, typically, if you lie, if someone lies to you, they're trying to deceive you, right? If I lie to you, it's because I'm trying to deceive you. If you lie to me, it's because you're trying to deceive me. Is that fair? And we find here, however, notice the progression that if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. And then we find in verse number 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, notice, we deceive ourselves. No longer are we deceiving someone else because of our lying, but now our lying is deceiving ourselves. Self-deception, I've said over the years, is the worst form of deception. It's one thing to be deceived by someone else, but it's a far worse thing to be deceived by yourself. To think that you're something that you're not. You've pretended for so long, you've lied for so long, that you've deceived yourself. Notice what he says, and the truth is not in us. Notice verse number 10. If we say, again, we notice the approach and we notice the claim. Notice here that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who's the him? That's God. Wow. This is a serious progression, is it not? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Can I tell you this morning that God is not a liar? Amen? God has said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a just man, a righteous man that walketh upon the face of the earth. And we understand here that he says, here's what you're saying. You're saying that you're walking in fellowship, but you're actually walking in darkness. You say that you have no sin. You're deceiving yourselves. You say that you've not sinned, and you're making him a liar. There's also a similarity between each of these verses. We know what is said. We note the claim. We note the progression of we lie, we deceive ourselves, we make him a liar. But I want you to also reference, did you note, as we've looked at these verses of Scripture, the reference to God's Word in each verse? What is the reference in verse number 6? We do not the truth. What is the truth? Thy Word is truth. Is that not what John 17 says? Thy Word is truth. And so we note that it says that we do not the truth. Notice in verse number 18, at the end of the verse, and the truth is not in us. Notice in verse number 10 that his word is not in us. An absence of truth is directly linked to hindered fellowship in this portion of Scripture. It was D.L. Moody that said many years ago, he made this statement, and I've read it and I've repeated it many times over the years, that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And the reality is what we find here in 1 John, in the first chapter, in verse 6, 8, and 10, when we think about this hindered fellowship, we note that there's an absence of the Word of God, the truth. It says that we do not the truth. We're not doers of the Word. James 1 speaks about the importance of being doers of the Word and not hearers only, that we're not applying truth in our life. We say in verse number 8 and again in verse number 10 that His Word, His truth is not in us. Well, then we find that there's a great secret that is revealed here to us in this portion of Scripture, and that is the importance, the place that God's Word would serve in our lives to help us remain in fellowship with Him. Think about the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you will, and consider the truth that is before us with regard to what is said about the Word of God in this portion of Scripture. When you think about the hindered fellowship, the hindrance to fellowship that is mentioned in 1 John chapter number 1, and you notice what is said, but you notice that there's an absence of truth in this link between the absence of truth to hindered fellowship. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse number 16, a familiar verse of Scripture, the Bible says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says this, and is profitable. I'm thankful that God gave us His Word, inspiration, God breathed. We notice that He mentions in verse number 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He'd be referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament's not yet completed at this time, but he says that all Scripture, the entirety of it, every part of it, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. What is it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we find that the Word of God is profitable to us, yes, for doctrine, for our beliefs, for that body of doctrine that we hold dear, the faith as it's referred to by Jude, that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. But you notice the phraseology of for reproof and for correction. The fact that there are times in which we're wrong and we need to be reproved. There are times in which we need to be corrected, that the Word of God, as we get into the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as we apply the Word of God will correct us. It will show us where we're wrong in our thinking. It'll show us where we're wrong in our actions. And we find that we go to the Word of God, it not only is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. It teaches us what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. How is it that we would know that I have... Well, let me just give you this. Turn to Romans chapter number 7. Look at this passage of Scripture, because Paul testifies of himself here with regard to this truth of how sin is revealed to us through the Word of God. There are people, very few people that I've ever met that have denied ever sinning. There's just been a couple of people that I've ever met that I've asked them, have you ever sinned? And they say, no, not me. I'm like, man, we got some work to do here, man, because I am sure that I can show you that you've sinned, amen? And we try to get into it. But let me say this. We know that to be the truth. And of us that are sitting here this morning, I think most of us would say readily, yes, we acknowledge sin. We understand there's sins in our lives. I said this as I was preaching through the book of Colossians last year, when we dealt with the sins of a believer, and there was this reference of this interaction between the preacher and one of the church members, and the church member said to the preacher, I don't understand why you're preaching about sins in the life of believers. Don't you understand that sin in the life of a believer is different than sin in the life of an unbeliever? And the preacher said, yeah, it's worse. That's really true. But here's the problem sometimes in our lives. If we say what we're looking at here, this hindrance to fellowship, you know what happens sometimes? We'll get to our point in just a moment as we finish up the message this morning of confession and having that restoration, but we say something like this: Father, if we've sinned, what do you mean if? Do you understand what I'm saying? But sometimes that's how we pray. What do you mean if we have sinned? There's a testimony of a preacher that was working with someone in a, it was like a tent meeting situation, and this man, he heard the preaching of the Word of God, and there was this, it was kind of a citywide crusade. There are many churches that were represented, a lot of lost people there. People were getting saved, people were getting right with God, and this man comes to the aisle, and he's dealing with this local pastor in this area where this tent meeting is, and the man is just, man, God just worked in my heart through this message, and I got so many things going on in my life, and this, that, and the other thing, and blah, blah, blah. And he goes through, and let's pray, and let's get this thing straightened out. And he begins with what I just said, if I have sinned. And the preacher stopped him and said, no, you just told me that you have. So now why, when you pray to God, are you saying, if we have sinned, or I have sinned? And the reality is that, look at what Paul says in Romans 7. In verse number 7, he says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Notice what he says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Right? And so when we understand, listen again, the absence of truth in verse 6, 8, and 10 is a direct link to hindered fellowship. The sins that would hinder the fellowship, the absence of the Word of God. You do not the truth. The truth is not in us. His Word is not in us. And when we get the Word of God and we begin to study the Word of God and we regularly feast upon the Word of God, you know what God's Word does? It confronts us about our sins. The closer you get to the light, the more you see the sins. Right? That's how it works. So, man, I feel like the closer I get to God, the more He reveals. Yeah. You ever see those? I've never used one. I've seen them. But ladies have these makeup mirrors, right? 35X. Lights all around them. I remember as a child sitting in my grandmother, my mom's mom, sitting in her kitchen, and she would get her makeup on, and it was a process. I'm serious. I mean, it was a process. And she'd bring this light out, and I mean, all these, back then, there were no LEDs, right? All these light bulbs around this thing. It looked like, I don't even know what it looked like. It's kind of a weird little deal with a mirror in the middle, all these lights. And I remember sitting there, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I called her Mum-Mum. That was what we referred to her as. And I said, Mum-Mum, why do you use that? She said, well, all these lights show the imperfections. She said, so I know where I have to put the makeup. That's what she said to me. Now, all these years later, not just now, but several years ago, I wasn't saved at the time, didn't go to church at that time, but when I read 1 John, I was beginning to realize the truth of what she told me as a child with regard to her makeup mirror with all these lights, and the spiritual truth that the closer I get to the light, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, that all of a sudden that light starts shining and revealing sins in my life. There's been a time when you're walking with Christ and you're like, man, I didn't realize it was wrong. I didn't realize, and God's Word confronts us with sins. And as we're confronted with sins, we better deal with sins. Amen? There were sins of commission and sins of omission in the Old Testament that are dealt with, and we understand that. But here, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and we really look at the hypocrisy in verses 6, 8, and 10, we look at the self-deception, we look at the individual that is kind of above the situation, and they've gotten into this position where now they have this hindered fellowship. As we look at the passage of Scripture back in 1 John chapter number 1, we note the blessedness of fellowship. We note the hindrance to fellowship. But I want you to focus on verse number 9 with me as we conclude this morning and look at the restoration of fellowship. The restoration of fellowship. I'm so thankful that hindered fellowship doesn't have to remain hindered fellowship. I'm thankful that there's a way back to God. Amen. And the way back to God isn't that you have to get saved again. Salvation, being born again, is a one-time event in your life. It's a time in which you understand that you are on your way to hell because of your sin. You're on your way to the lake of fire, and that you're a sinner, and that you're guilty, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and He gives you the gift of God, which is eternal life. and you shall never perish, and no man shall ever pluck you out of the Father's hand. We are kept by the power of God. But when our fellowship is hindered, how do we have it restored? The restoration of fellowship is dealt with in verse number 9. I want to ask you this. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, isn't that a precious verse of Scripture? It is a verse of Scripture in which many of us have committed to memory. We find that in this verse of Scripture, I wonder if you noted the sins, plural, in verse number 9, versus the sin in verse number 7 and 8 that is referenced as being singular. At the end of verse number 7, notice the Bible says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But notice what he says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to be careful. I hope to explain this in such a way that there's no confusion. And I know on Wednesday evening, Jeff did a great job dealing with some of this with regard to the offerings. And when he spoke about the offerings, he talked about what enabled fellowship, but then also what maintains fellowship. If you didn't hear that on Wednesday night, we'll make sure that we get you a copy. But it was a great message that he shared on Wednesday evening. I appreciated it. As we look at this contrast in sins versus sin, I want you to think about it this way. Sin would really be representative of our condition, what we are. We're sinners, right? We sin because we're sinners, right? That's why we sin. It's not that we become sinners because we sin, for we know that we're born sinners, right? You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You don't have to teach a child to sin. Everyone that's had a toddler understands that and says, where did this kid get this from? He's got a sin nature, right? Now, there are some things that they learn, no doubt, but they have a sin nature. Sins, if we think about it plural in verse number 9, is what we do. It's our conduct. Now think about it this way. It's my sins that hinder my fellowship with the Lord. Sin has been dealt with. Remember, John is writing here to believers. He's writing to those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, that have the privilege of fellowship because they've been born again. That privilege of fellowship with God is reserved to the child of God. And as we think about that privilege of fellowship that has been reserved to the child of God, we note that that same fellowship that is a privilege to every child of God can be hindered because of our sins. And if my sins hinder my fellowship with God, how is it that I can have that fellowship restored? I would say that it begins with this. Number one, with an honest evaluation. With an honest evaluation, looking into the perfect law of liberty. That's what is said in James chapter number 1, in verse number 25. James calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty. And I want you to think about what he says in this passage of Scripture. He talks about being doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. But he says this in verse 25 of James 1. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I believe that as we look at our lives in this honest evaluation, it must be that we go to the Word of God. We look into the perfect law of liberty. If I'm going to determine how my fellowship has been hindered with my God and how my sins have hindered my fellowship with God, it's not that I'm going to compare my life with Michael's life or Michael's going to compare his life with Ryan's life and try to determine, well, I'm better than he is. And this, no, we look into the perfect law of liberty. And as we look into the perfect law of liberty, and as we ask God, show me, Lord, from your word, things that I'm not doing that I need to be doing. Show me, reveal to me the things that I'm doing that I need not to be doing. Reveal to me the sins in my life that need to be addressed. Oftentimes, even as we mentioned the book of Colossians, as we preached last year through that book, many times the people of God don't care much when you're preaching about murder and you're preaching about these great sins and say, man, I'm not guilty of murder. I'm not guilty of adultery. That's wonderful. But what about gossip? We don't like hearing preaching about gossip. You know why? A lot of us are guilty. And we just don't like it, right? Now, I'm not going to go through a whole list this morning, but the reality is that when I read the Word of God in its entirety and I ask God to show me, to reveal to me, all of a sudden He begins to reveal to me sins in my life that are hindering my fellowship. If you feel like your fellowship is hindered, sometimes maybe in a relationship, maybe husband and wife, something's happened and you just feel like, man, it seems like my wife's been a little bit cold to me, or it seems like my husband's been a little cold to me. I don't know, something seems wrong. Do we just kind of go about our day and say, well, it's just what it is? No, I hope that you at least say, hey, did I do something? Did I say something? And then maybe you find out that they just weren't feeling well, or maybe you did do something. Well, actually, since you asked, and then you say, man, I shouldn't have asked. I'm just teasing. But the reality is that, listen, why would we say something like that? Why? Because we want the fellowship. We should desire to have that fellowship restored with our spouse, parent, and a child. But what about with our God? I don't want to walk through life with hindered fellowship. No, I want to be in sweet communion with my God. And there must be an honest evaluation. We mention as we preach and talk about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if a man examine himself, but let a man examine himself. That is a serious process. It is a sobering process to take the Word of God and say, God, show me. Reveal to me. Search me, O God. Not somebody else, but me. Because I'm concerned about my walk with you. I'm concerned about my fellowship with you. So it begins with an honest evaluation. It must have, after the honest evaluation, there must be, number two, an acknowledgement of sins. Understand with me this morning that you're never going to confess your sins if you don't acknowledge your sins. You're just not going to. You're not going to think there's anything that you need to confess. Because you've not had the honest evaluation, there's not been an acknowledgement of sins. Sometimes when there's a service, whether it's me as the pastor preaching, whether it's a missionary that's preaching or an evangelist that's preaching, sometimes there's a message that's preached on sins, and people shy away from going forward because they don't want to, I don't want anyone to think that I'm a sinner. We already know you are. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? We already know. We know what we are. We're sinners, saved by grace, heaven bound, but we're not perfect. And there ought not be any judgment. And I rejoice with my brother or sister that's having their fellowship restored. Amen? It should cause us to rejoice greatly. It should not cause us, listen, can I tell you a sin that you're dealing with if you won't want to go get it right? Pride. I don't want anything, I'm a sinner. We already know. And now pride is hindering your fellowship even more, right? And so we look at this passage, we say, listen, there must be an acknowledgement. Every single person is impacted. I understand that there was teaching from years gone by from certain groups of people that would teach and believe and peddle their ideas that you could reach in this life a place of sinless perfection. I do not find it within the Word of God. I reach a place of sinless perfection when this mortal shall put on immortality. When this corruption shall put on incorruption. And that's not going to happen until I go to be with the Lord. Amen? And you have flesh and I have flesh. And the devil is the tempter, right? He's shooting all of his fiery darts. He's trying to tempt us. He's trying to hinder us. He's trying to destroy us, to devour us. And we find that there must be an acknowledgement of sins. And then comes the verse number 9. If we confess our sins... Confession of sins, number 3 in our list. There's an honest evaluation followed by an acknowledgement of sins that leads to a confession of sins. We must refuse to cover or to excuse our sins. God begins to deal with an individual with regard to their temper. Well, you know, it's because of my ancestry. I'm of this particular, background, trying to be politically correct, and we're just known for our tempers. No, you're a sinner. Right? And sometimes we excuse our behavior. Well, if that person didn't do, hold on, that person doesn't control you. Right? I wouldn't have done that if they didn't. Stop. Do you know what the word confess means? It literally means to say the same thing of. It's not this idea of, Lord, I confess all my sins. No. It's a lot more specific than that. A lot more specific. God, in that situation, I lied. I did not tell the truth. And God, I know that that's wicked. You said that you hate lying lips. All of a sudden, it gets real when we start praying that way. Right? And we say, God, that was not right. Would you forgive me for that? Cleanse me from that. Help me to have victory over that in my life. And we call sin what it is. So often in our lives today, we try to sugarcoat sin. It's not to be sugarcoated. It is what caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. Right? And when we understand that, listen, in the Old Testament, there were offerings that had to be brought. If we had to bring an offering every time, it'd be a lot different. I'm glad that we live when we live. Okay? But you understand there was a great awareness of sins under the Old Testament law. Because every time you turn around, there's an offering that has to be brought. And as New Testament believers, sometimes we don't have that same awareness of sins in our lives. Why? Because we just kind of are going through life. We're just going through the motions. We're saying that we have fellowship with God. But we're actually walking in darkness. We find that it says this confession of sins, refusing to excuse our sins. Notice it says, if we confess our sins, this is precious. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing from sins. The reason that He cleanses us from sin is because He is faithful and He is just. It's interesting to me, we sang two songs today. Grace greater than our sin. And then we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. How perfect those two songs fit with this message this morning. I don't pick the songs, Dean does. They don't always line up exactly like they have this morning. But it's always precious when it does that. You see the hand of God in that. The update letter that Michael provided us an update of, I really hesitated on giving him that letter on Wednesday because of the subject matter and what it dealt with. And man, maybe that's not a good update letter to give on a Sunday morning, right? A missionary that has to deal with sins in the church and church discipline and getting all this kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit of God said, don't you remember what you're preaching on Sunday morning? That is exactly the update letter that needs to be given. Because sin in the life of believers is a bad deal. I'm thankful that I'm heaven bound, but I don't want my fellowship to be hindered. I'm thankful that God is faithful and just. He's righteous. He always does what He says He will do. This is a great promise. I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour how that He is ready to pardon, ready to forgive, and what a blessing that is. It says that He forgives us of our sins, and it says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There's no prospering in covering our sin. Because the reality is that when you cover our sin, we're only covering it from each other. But God already knows about it. Right? And what really matters? That I look good to you, that you look good to me, or that our walk with God is what it ought to be? Right? That's really what matters. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Notice, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Wow. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. I'll give you an assignment this evening since we're not having church. John 13. I was planning to spend more time here, but I'm just going to mention a couple of things in John 13. I think it's a great picture. If you have just a moment to turn there. In John 13, verses 3 through 10, we think about this forgiveness, this cleansing that is mentioned in 1 John 1 and verse number 9. And we notice in John 13, if you're familiar, as soon as I said John 13, some of you already knew that it's dealing with the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. I won't have the time to develop all the thought that I wanted to develop this morning from this passage of Scripture in closing, but I think it's a great picture of really what we're dealing with here this morning. You remember that as Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples, eventually he comes to Peter. When he comes to Peter, what does Peter say? Not so, my Lord. No. Peter saith unto him, after this situation, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not, in verse number 7, now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter then says, he totally changes his tone, right? All right, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, near clean, but not all. In verse number 10, in closing this morning, if you think about the customs of the day, the culture in which the Lord Jesus Christ was living, and as the Scriptures are written, often you find about the washing of the feet. You find that they'd enter into a home and there'd be servants that would wash feet. And you understand that they wore sandals and they walked the same roads that their livestock walked, and so on and so forth. And so feet became very dirty. And in that particular era, they did not have the luxuries that we have today of inside plumbing and bathrooms and showers and so on and so forth. And they would have bathhouses. And what would happen is you'd go down to the bathhouse and you'd get washed. But then you'd put on your clothes, you put on your robe, you put on your sandals, and you'd walk home, and guess what would get dirty? Your feet. So when Jesus says in verse number 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, they understand this truth of what they experienced when they would go and they'd get washed. They'd go to the bathhouse, but then they would come and they'd have dirty feet. And before they'd enter into their home, they'd have to wash their feet again. They didn't have to get bathed again. They just had to wash their feet. The spiritual truth of John 13 would be clear to us that he that is saved, the sin, the condition has already been dealt with. What we are. But our feet get dirty. We live in this sin-cursed world. And we need to have that continued cleansing from our sins. Does that make sense? Study John 13 more this afternoon, this evening. I don't have time to develop all of it. But the reality is that as we walk with Christ, what joy it is, the blessedness of fellowship. Listen, the fellowship's only possible because of relationship. What enables it? There has to be that sin offering that was dealt with on Wednesday evening. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. Amen? What joy, Hebrews 10 tells us. And after we're saved, we now have this opportunity for fellowship. But there are times in our lives we've experienced that there's been hindrances to our fellowship. My fellowship's been hindered. Sins hinder my fellowship. And if I understand that God, He gives us the recipe, if you will, to how to have restored fellowship. And that really is the focus of the message this morning. The restoration of fellowship. How we can have that sweet communion with the Lord. The way back to God, if you will, if we could use that terminology. And I'm so thankful that He is faithful and just. And if we have that honest evaluation, if we acknowledge our sins, if we confess them to the Lord, understanding that He's faithful and just and that He's going to forgive us and cleanse us, we have that restored fellowship. Listen, don't let sins hinder your fellowship with God. Deal with them. Confess them. Listen, God already knows about them, right? Did God know that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden? Did He know where they were in the garden? So when He said, where are you, did He really was looking for information? No, He knew exactly where they were. This morning, God knows if we have sins in our lives. And if you have sins in your life this morning that have hindered your fellowship, it doesn't make you unique. For we all have sins that hinder our fellowship. Maybe this morning you just need to deal with some of them. Maybe this morning you ask God, help me to stay in the Word, because I understand the absence of the Word is the direct link to hindered fellowship. Help me to stay in the Word, stay close to you, so that fellowship doesn't get hindered. Help me to be able to identify in my life as soon as that fellowship is hindered, because I don't want to grow cold. I don't want to drift apart and not even know that my fellowship's been hindered until there's this great chasm between what my fellowship used to be and what it is now. You ever hear a couple been married for a long time, and they say, well, you know, we just drifted apart. You ever hear somebody say that? They're getting divorced when they're like 60, and you're saying, what's going on with that? I don't mean to be inappropriate by saying that. It's just puzzling to me. And so often you'll hear people that say, we just drifted apart over the years. I don't want to drift from God. Amen? By the way, God's not drifting from us. If there's any drifting, it's me drifting from God. And oh, that we could rejoice in knowing that there's a way back to God, that restored fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we love you. You're so good to us. You saved us. You desire to have fellowship with us. When we hinder that fellowship, you provide a way back to have restored fellowship. It's wonderful. God, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, they've never been born again, they could not say with certainty today that heaven is their home, they cannot have fellowship with you because they do not have relationship with you. Oh God, I pray that you'd work in their heart and life, that today would be the day of their salvation. For every child of God, would you help us to have an honest evaluation? Would you help us to evaluate our lives to determine if our fellowship has been hindered? Perhaps there's one that would say, I know my fellowship is hindered. Oh God, would you help them to just be able to get it right, to have that restoration? They've longed for that sweet peace and that rest, and they've just struggled. Satan got that toehold that became a stronghold. And God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to evaluate and to acknowledge and to confess, we might have forgiveness and cleansing. We thank you so much that you're faithful and just. We thank you so much that you promised us that you would forgive us and cleanse us, and how that causes us to rejoice greatly. John understood what it was to have fellowship with you. God, we desire this morning to have that sweet fellowship, that sweet communion, to walk in the light as ye are in the light. Work and move as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. It's our custom at the end of our service to have an invitation to invite you to respond. If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that heaven's your home. If the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart in a very specific way this morning, maybe you need to come to this old-fashioned altar and pray. Ask the Lord to help you in whatever area it is that He may have spoken to you. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.